Bibles in the book of Numbers in chapter 21. I encourage you to turn to that passage. So good to see you here today, and especially those visiting with us. We have been blessed richly, as Pete talked about a few moments ago. Every first day of the week we do celebrate the death of our Lord, His resurrection from the dead, the fact that we do have a way of escape. This is a promise that the Lord has given us, and what an honor it is to gather together as His people that have that promise and that assurance, and to partake of those emblems that represent what He did for us on the cross. We have been studying, of course, in the wilderness wanderings, different events that are described here in the book of Numbers. It sounds familiar, the text that was read a few moments ago. At least part of it does, doesn't it? And they begin to murmur and complain against the Lord and against Moses. Just as quickly as they did it, the punishment came, and when the punishment came, they were ready to say, "I have sinned." Well, it's a good thing that we say that. It's a good thing that we get to that point in our life. But isn't it sad that it takes us so long, oftentimes, that we have to suffer so much before we get to that point in life? And of all people, these people ought to know. Remember in the New Testament that Israel in the wilderness is called the church in the wilderness. And so the church today in the wilderness, that's us, the church that lives in the world. Sometimes we can be so much like them. But I know this is not on your mind. I know this is not in your heart today, is it? Because you're not here to murmur and complain before God. You're here in song and prayer and thought to give thanks to God for what God has done for you and for us as His children. See, that's a whole different mindset. That's a whole different story. But we are here to learn from those who did so in the Old Testament. It seems like, of course, they're not learning. Because how many times in these chapters have we read the same thing? They felt discouraged, the Bible says here, because of the journey. And so they was going to have to go around the southern end, around the land of Edom. Do you remember us reading about that and how the children of Israel had tried to go through Edom and Edom denied it? Denied them the right to do so, even though they were their brothers, descendants from Esau. And so they find themselves now marching around the southern end of Edom, going even further into the desert and the wilderness to come up on the other side of the Jordan River. I guess you might say they felt like we've had enough. Wandering in the wilderness all this time, and here toward the end, you're going to make our journey even harder, more difficult, more desert, more wilderness, more marching. And where's the water? Where's the food? We loathe, we hate what God has been given us. That's strong. That's strong words. And so there is a strong judgment to come. This is where we're at in Numbers 21. The fiery serpents that God places among the people bit the people. And the Bible says that many in Israel died. The very one that they had ridiculed and mocked, they now go to and plead with, "Will you not intercede for us?" Typical of our Lord, He does pray for His enemies. And so instruction is given for the erection of this brass serpent on a pole. And everyone bit by the serpents, even though the poison is in their veins and they're soon to die if they look upon it. they shall live. Now we move forward to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3 and verse 14. That's the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Most people assume that it was to avoid detection. He is described as not a ruler in Israel, but the ruler, the teacher in Israel. He was especially prominent. And he talks to him about being born again. Just out of the blue, Jesus throws it at him. You must be born again, you know, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, along with other Jews who were of his status and in his place, figured they were already in, because they were the lineage of Abraham. What more is there to do? We are the children of God. What do you mean we must be born again? He is so confused about this statement that he thinks that Jesus is talking about literally to be born again. How can a man enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. So Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth that places one in the new kingdom of God. Nicodemus, are you the ruler in Israel? Are you the teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? Jesus was kind of surprised at his ignorance. And so he uses, you know, the best thing to do is when someone doesn't understand is to use an illustration. And Jesus said, it's like the wind, Nicodemus. You hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, you need to take special note of that verse because Jesus said, so is everyone. Everyone that is born of the Spirit is like that wind. So Nicodemus, you really don't know where the children of God are coming from. You think they're coming from the blood lineage of Abraham. But you really don't know, do you? As Jesus said in another place, they're coming from the east and the west, and they will sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They come from all races, and you don't know where they're going, do you, Nicodemus? They're going into the new kingdom of God. He's trying to help Nicodemus get the big picture, to understand things as they are now, not as they were in the past under the law of Moses. But he still doesn't get it. So what Jesus does next is give him an illustration out of the Bible. Now, Nicodemus, you know your Bible, don't you? Believe me, Nicodemus, if he's the teacher in Israel, he knows this story. In the wilderness, the children of Israel, the fiery serpents, the brass serpent on a pole, people looking at it and living. And then Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. Understand now, Nicodemus? Two illustrations, but one point. Everything has changed. And there's only going to be one remedy now for sin. And Nicodemus, I don't care who you are. You got a sin problem. And since you have a sin problem, you need a remedy. You need an antidote, just like the children of Israel needed an antidote. And I'm going to be lifted up just like that serpent was lifted up. And everyone who looks to me, whether he be Jew or Gentile, is going to be born again and put into the kingdom. Well, we say that's easy to understand. Is it? We say today we can understand it because, well, we're on this side of everything. Nicodemus wasn't, you see. It hadn't happened yet, but it was going to happen. It's interesting to me that when they begin to murmur and to complain, the Bible says not only against Moses, but against the Lord. You know, we do that sometimes when the journey is especially hard. And it was getting very, very hard. Everything that they have been through, and now Moses says, by the way, we're going to tack on some more miles. We've got to go around the southern end here and come up the other way. It's especially tiresome. They're losing patience. And when the journey is really hard and you begin to lose patience, you begin to murmur and you begin to complain instead of, well, what we all ought to do is trust in the Lord more. Exercise faith more. Understanding our history with God and God's history, and understanding that He can take care of us and will take care of us. Understanding that it's been tough for a lot of people who call God their Savior. And it can be tough today for those who live in our world against the world and against its temptations and against its sin, a path that is so contrary to the values and the principles that we believe as children of God. But I got news for you. We cannot lose. And if only the children of Israel would have understood who they really were and how God was going to take care of them, their trust and their faith would have replaced their murmuring and their griping and their complaining, and they would have been a lot better off without the fiery serpents, don't you think? Did you notice in the text that the Bible says that God sent the fiery serpents among them? This was God's judgment. I know, I think the same thing sometimes, but it's not right. I mean, it's not right to sit in judgment of God's judgments. We know far too little to do that. It was God, by the way, that was their father. They were His children. This was His judgment upon them. Not only for this action, but for everything that had built up to this occasion. And He says, this is what I'm going to do. And that's what He did. Fiery serpents among them. And they began to bite the people, and many in Israel died. They tell us that today in this area of the world there is a particular serpent that will hide itself under the sand. And all that you can see is the beady little eyes. And they have a special flap in their throat that keeps the sand from going down their throat. In other words, it would be possible for a person to move into an area in the desert and set up camp right on top of fiery serpents. Can you imagine that? Now, if you're like me, I have no love for them. I like to keep my distance. Can you imagine the children of Israel coming in, setting up camp, only to set up camp on top of a bunch of fiery serpents under the sand, right under their feet? They begin to bite them. Are you surprised? Serpents do what serpents do. Step on a rattlesnake and see what happens. Right? He's going to strike back at you in defense. He's going to bite you, inject you with poison. Serpents do what serpents do. Sin does what sin does. And so oftentimes we are totally surprised by the consequences. And so we see sin in our nation, we see sin in the church, we see sin in our own life, and we think it's not going to be so bad. It's going to be bad. Sin does what sin does. And just like the serpents hiding underneath the surface of the sand, so oftentimes we are deceived in thinking we're on safe ground when we're not. And so the man goes his way, he leaves his wife, or the wife, she goes her way and leaves her husband and has an adulterous affair. And there is a serpent in that. But they are deceived, they cannot see it. And once they're bitten, there is a poison that will take their life. And the man picks up the bottle for another drink, and he will become drunk, get on the road and perhaps damage others or show violence to those within his own household. And they'll pick up the needle again to inject more drugs. And there's a serpent in that. Only they don't see that. They think it's the way for them. But all they're doing is injecting poison into their physical life and also into their spiritual life. And we say, I just cannot help but tell it. And the gossip begins and starts like a wildfire. And there's a serpent in that comes back to bite you and destroy not only you, but others. Sometimes we just can't see the serpent that is there. And I think this was true with the children of Israel. You want to murmur? You want to complain? Don't you understand? When you do that against God and against Moses, this is standing on dangerous ground. So sin does what sin does. And of course, Jesus himself said the wages of sin is death. Do we expect it to be any different? God calls us out to follow his word. God calls us out to be true to him, to be pure and holy in our lives, and to avoid the distraction and the sin and the temptation that is in the world. But we somehow think that we know better. It's not going to affect us like it affects other people. We're going to get by. We're going to make it. This is for my own benefit, we're convinced. But the serpent is there. It's interesting, isn't it? The weapon of choice here. As the serpent in the garden, so the serpent now. Always associated, it seems, with Satan, with the evil one. You know, God didn't really honor their request. Did you know that? Because they come to Moses and they said, Moses, will you not have God to remove the serpents? God doesn't do that. And sometimes we get the feeling that the journey is so long and it's so hard and it's so difficult. And the things that we're involved in, they've hurt us and pained us so much. God, can you not just make it all disappear? Well, there's no doubt that he can, but he chooses not to. He leaves you right here where you are in this world to live it out. And it tests us and it examines our soul. And if we put our trust in God, it makes us draw even closer to him and depend on him all the more in our life. And to think how much I look forward to heaven. Because this place has really got its problems. And so we say to God, will you not just take it all away? And God says, no, I'm not going to take it away. But I'll give you something to handle it. And that's really what he's done for us, just as he did for them back then. Moses, I want you to take a brass serpent. I want you to make one, and I want you to put it on the standard. I want you to lift it up so that everybody in the camp can see it that's been bitten by a snake. I think this is interesting because the very thing that is doing the damage, I want you to make a replica of that, which seems to make very little sense. We've been bitten by the serpent, and you want us to look at a serpent to be made well. And even though it was a replica, he didn't take one of the serpents that was there alive and put it on the standard. He didn't take one of the serpents that was there and kill it and put it on the standard. He said, I want you to make a brass serpent. Over and over again in the Bible, by the way, the metal brass is used as a symbol of judgment. There is judgment here on the pole. The judgment by God against Satan that the serpent represents, and the judgment of God against sin which you have committed, and the judgment against his son who took it on all your sin for your behalf. There is a judgment of God. It is a brass serpent. It is a replica. It is not the same. And Jesus, true, he was a man. He was especially a man when he hung on the cross and bled and died like other men die. But wasn't saying. He looked like other men, but wasn't saying. The Bible says he has become sin for us. He committed no sin. There was no evil in him. But he took on sin, our sin, on the cross. No wonder he decided to use this figure or this replica. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, because that's God's judgment. It's hard for me to understand, and I'm sure it's hard for you to, as a Christian, as a child of God. And this is something that makes you so thankful. And this is something that makes you want to serve Him more every and every day of your life. And not murmur and complain, but to express thanks and give glory to God because He took my sin. As we sang Far Away, He took my sin on Himself to die on the cross. He didn't have to do that. He did that because that was our way out. And as he goes on to say in the text, God so loved the world. He did that because he loved us. All the people in the wilderness, all the fiery serpents there, what a terrible scene. What a terrible way to die. The serpents biting the people, regretting now, they're murmuring and they're complaining, their limbs swelling, convulsions, sweating, pain, dying their last, giving their last breath and dying that way. And God says, lift up the serpent. All of our sins were nailed to the cross. They were laid upon Jesus Christ. He loves us so. And so no matter what sin you've committed and how many of them you have committed, Jesus says, I died for you. One thing we should know with all of our heart is that His blood has redeemed us. It has paid our ransom. You cannot look at the scene of the cross and think otherwise, that somehow it comes short, that somehow it wasn't enough. Oh, it was enough. It was plenty. And can't you see as a child of God that because of His death, He's taken away all of your sin? He didn't miss a one. He got them all. Every bad thought, every bad word, every sin you ever committed, He died for all of them. It was enough. You're saved. You're forgiven. What a God we have. That He would do that for us. Redeem us in that way. It's interesting, isn't it? Because He said, Moses, I want you to make it. I want you to make the serpent. Children of Israel don't go out and for each household to make their own serpent, or individually to make their own serpent. He says, Moses, I want you to make the serpent. That's the only one that'll work. I want you to make it. And so all the way through the Old Testament, we see Moses standing for the tabernacle and standing for the old law. When he went on Mount Sinai, God said to Moses, make it according to the pattern. Now, I know that Moses was blessed with helpers that were talented, that God inspired to build the furniture and to build the tabernacle, and they were all working under the instruction of Moses, but still he said, Moses, make it. Moses built it. Now he turns to Moses and he says, I want you to make this serpent out of brass. And as the tabernacle represented, of course, holy things in our service to God today, so the serpent will represent the sacrifice that makes it possible for us to engage in that holy service. I want you to make it, Moses. And then the Bible says this. You don't get it right here in Numbers, but it does say it in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and that key text. As Moses lifted up the serpent. Moses, I want you to lift up the serpent. Now, I don't know exactly how this played out. Maybe there was a particular point where, you know, the pole was put, and it was put high enough so that all the children of Israel that wanted to look on it could look on it. Or can you see Moses kind of walking through the camp of Israel with the pole and the brass serpent on top of it, and all the people literally dying to look at the serpent? But I know this. Not only Moses, but every prophet afterwards was called upon by God to lift him up. And all the prophets and all the law and all the shadows and all the figures were told, you lift him up. And that's what they're all about, right? And so the law becomes our schoolmaster. to tutor us and to bring us to Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. And what is our obligation and responsibility today as stewards and children of God but to lift Him up? What a glory and what a divine responsibility we have. Lift Him up, church. And all that we do by action and all that we do by word and in all of our preaching and teaching, let us lift Him up. Because only in Him is there a remedy for the problem that we have. I don't know exactly how it was done. As I said, if there was one location or Moses walked to the camp with the standard and the people looked, but I know one thing, they all had to look up. There's old Jewish tradition that said it wasn't so much the serpent, even though they had to look, but it was the God to whom they were looking. And there's a great truth in that. They had to look up. And our help has to come from heaven, because there is no solution, there is no remedy, there is no antidote on earth for the biggest problem that we have, the sin problem. And all the social adjustments and all the money that is spent and all the programs that is poured into it is not going to make us the people that God wants us to be. There's only one thing that will do that, and that is a changed heart. When men are born again, and they want to love God, and they want to do what's right, that's what will make a difference in our lives and in society. Look up, he says. Look up to Jesus. And it didn't matter who they were, you know, in Israel. This, remember, this is a lot of people. Some people say between 2.5 and 3 million people out in the desert. There were 600,000 men of war, not counting the other men who were too old to be in the war or too young, or even the tribe of Levi, who wasn't called on to go to war, and all the wives, all the women, all the children, and all the aliens that came with them. This is a lot of people. And among all these people, some had more than others, just like any other nation. And some had different status than others, just like any other nation. But it didn't matter who you were. If you were bit by the serpent, you better look at the brass serpent. Doesn't matter who you are today. Somehow it's easy for us to get the impression that we're better than someone else. And our pride and arrogance to think we're not quite the sinner as someone else is. And God says, you better look again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you need to look. You need to look up. So God called upon them to do that. They had a universal problem, and the universal problem was the serpent and the poison, and the universal problem today is sin and iniquity. And a universal antidote is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. He didn't tell them to look at their wounds. Look at the swelling. Look at the vomiting. Look at the convulsions. He said, you better look up. And so we can sit around and we can wallow in self-pity and we can look at our sins and our iniquities and everything we've done in the past. It's not going to cure anything. He said, you need to look up. You can call for the doctor and see what kind of special medicine they have in their bags. You can go cut herbs and tree limbs and squeeze the leaves, all that you want to, looking for some antidote, but you better look up. Men today look in every direction for the problems that plague them, but they never want to look up. There's the antidote. And so we look to Jesus for the answer. If you have a serious health problem and someone says, hey, I know a great physician, he's the best in the country in this area, why don't you look to him? What do? You look for his picture? Look at the picture. Or when they say, look to him, do you make a call, get an appointment, and go see him? And then when he tells you something to do, you do it, right? Well, sure you do. And today when the Bible is telling us to look up, to look to Jesus, is telling us, listen to the physician. Do what he tells you to do. Then, and only then, will that poison be taken away from us. Will we have the perfect antidote? You know, one thing about it, I would imagine that people are in different states of being poisoned, don't you think? Now, I've been spared it. I did know a guy, I think he was bit 3 times by a rattlesnake. But he survived them all. But, you know, there's different stages, I would suppose, that you go through. So if one guy was just bitten, he's sick. He just don't know how sick he's going to be. And then if a guy was bitten in the morning and is now evening, he's beginning to experience what the other guy's going to experience. We have different stages of sickness within us. And one thing is for sure, sin sure does work on us even before it kills us. It hurts our lives, it hurts our families, it hurts our relationships. It sure does work on us before it kills us, doesn't it? Mental anguish, depression, discouragement, just kind of wears us out, twists us and turns us and warps us, makes us miserable and almost makes us want to murmur and complain, doesn't it? It just works on us and works on us. And then finally, when it gets through and can't get any more bad stuff out of us, it just kind of suffocates us. Can't breathe anymore. The lungs collapse. Poison from the serpent. But no matter what stage you're at, because of the poisoning that's come, all you got to do is look. Right? You need to look to Jesus. Do whatever Jesus would have you to do. It's a passage today, I think, that needs to be heard. It's a remedy, no doubt, that needs to be heard. And we as the church need to lift him up. And we lift him up by preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Everybody needs it. Lift him up. Jesus is the answer, right? So we die to our sins and we live for Jesus. We die to our sins and we're buried with Christ in baptism, and we arise out of the watery grave of baptism to walk a new life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you know you got a poison running through your veins? And there's only one remedy. There's only one that you can look to, and that's Jesus Christ. Why die? I wonder how many in Israel refused to look. By the way, the text doesn't specifically say that happened, that they refused to look, but it does say many died. Right? So I don't know if that was before the pole was erected, but after the pole was erected, how many sit there in their tents and said, that's the most foolish, stupid thing I have ever heard? Moses did what? He made is that his answer, to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole? And you want me to get up even though I can't walk and go outside and look at that? But that's the most foolish, stupid thing I've ever heard. I'm not going to do it. So they just lay there and die. You know, the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost. I just don't believe you have to do that. I just don't believe that you have to believe in a Savior that was hung on a cross and died that way, that he could save us from anything. And I don't believe that I need to believe in him or be baptized. I just don't believe it. I think that's foolish. What's that got to do with it? And you can stay exactly where you are, refusing to obey. My prayer for you is that you won't do that, that you'll be like the Israelites that were saved. Why not look? Why not hear him? Why not obey him? He's the only answer. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.